Well, I was here last week, and some of you were. And I found the scripture last week to be exciting and comforting. It was talking about the cycle of human existence, more or less. Three stages that we go through. We are born into life. Now, life may be long, it may be short, but we're born into this human life. And then after this human life, that includes everything we do. Whether we work, whether we play, whether we influence people, whether we do nothing. That whole human life is only one tiny aspect of our existence. And the next stage is death. The end of earthly life. And after death, burial. The lifeless body is stuffed in the ground where it turns to dust. Today, the scripture is about what happens after that, after the burial. And that's most exciting. And so we open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're beginning in verse 12. I'll read two verses. And we'll see what they say to us. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Now, remember what the context of this scripture is. Paul is talking to the Corinthians by a letter, because they have written to him with certain questions and issues that they had. And he is responding to give them enlightenment. Now, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I also believe in the resurrection of the bodies that are laid to rest in the earth. Now, unless there are unbelievers here today, and I assume, well, I should never assume. I assume all of you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do all of you believe in the resurrection of the dead? All dead. You don't have to answer that. But if you look in the wording of the scripture today in verse 13, we can conclude that the Corinthian Christians, they believed in the resurrection of Jesus, but they denied the resurrection of the bodies later on. They didn't believe in that. Now, if we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, we must believe in the resurrection of all the dead. Because Christ came not as God. He came as a man. He left his deity behind, and scripture says he experienced everything that we experience, except he didn't sin. We experience it and we sin. He never sinned. So if there is no resurrection of the body, the human body, then Christ wasn't raised because he was in a human body. And if he was not raised, then there's no gospel to preach. If there's no gospel to preach, then all our belief is in vain. And we are still in our sin. If there's no resurrection, then the believers who have died before us, they have no hope. And we will never see them again. Everything hinges on the resurrection. All of it. Why be a Christian if we only have suffering in this life and there's nothing to anticipate in the future? You die, you're in the ground, that's it. It's all over. No more. There are religions that preach that, and that is false. The resurrection is not only important, it is of first importance. And we're going to see that now as we go down to verse 20, because I just covered 13 through 19 without reading it. Verse 20 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Fallen asleep means to die. "For since by man came death, by man also came resurrection of the dead." See, man came from Adam, and that gives us death, but man, Christ Jesus, came resurrection of the dead. "For in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his order." Christ, the first fruits, and afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. That last verse says the dead will rise. They're not going to stay in the ground. So let's look at this resurrection thing. As the Lamb of God, Jesus died on Passover. As the sheaf of first fruits, you all know what the sheaf of first fruits is. It's the priest would wave the first sheaf of your crop. He rose from the dead 3 days later because the feast of first fruits was 3 days after Passover, I think. And so that's why Christ rose on the third day. Now, I know there's a lot of people who argue there wasn't 3 days. Well, Scripture doesn't say 24 hours. And I'm not cutting technicalities here, but the rabbis said any part of a day is counted as the day. So we have Friday, Saturday, Sunday. We have the 3 days involved in the death, resurrection of Christ. So when the priest waved the sheaf of the first fruits before the Lord, it was a sign that the entire harvest that will come later belongs to God. And that's what Jesus represents. When he raised from the dead, it was God's assurance that after him, Christ, all man will rise from the dead. We're going to be a part of that future harvest. Go to Leviticus 23, not now, later, and read all about that. Feast of the First Fruits. Good reading, Leviticus, isn't it? Yeah. But see how that compares to this scripture. Now, just a footnote again. You can't believe in the resurrection of Christ and not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And I say that because flip over to John. John chapter 5. And John says this in verse 28. He says, "Do not marvel at this. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice," the Lord's voice, "and come forth." Come forth means to get up and go. "Those who have done good," talking about Christians there, believers of Christ, "they will come forth to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil," unbelievers, "to the resurrection of condemnation." Everybody who has died will be resurrected from the dead, good and evil. Everybody. Nobody's going to stay in the earth forever. Believers in Christ will be first, and we see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16, it says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, believers, will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain, now he's talking about the people that haven't died yet when Christ comes, they shall be caught up in the air together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now don't be confused, because this is not the second coming of Christ that he's talking about here. The second coming of Christ, as is spoken of in, I think it's Zechariah, says when the earth comes, he will land on the earth, his feet will touch the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives will split in two. Well, that didn't happen in this scripture. The Lord doesn't touch the earth, so this is not the second coming. This is the resurrection of believers in Christ and the rapture of the church. All believers that are still alive, the church, will also be raised up. And after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, then all those who died that rejected Jesus, they're also raised up from the dead. Revelation 20, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The books were open. And another book was open, the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead. Death and Hades delivered up the dead. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And then it says, death and Hades was thrown into the lake of fire. That's called the second death, going into the lake of fire. And anyone not found written in the book of life, cast into the lake of fire. We see here that there's two resurrections in the end. When Christ returns in the air, he takes the church to heaven and raises from the dead all those who trusted in him. They died in faith. At that point, all believers from the earth are gone. There's no believers left on the earth. Only unbelievers are left on the earth. No Christians anymore. Boy, that's going to be a nice place to live. That's why the world gets so corrupt during that tribulation period that many realize it. And they said, my husband went, I didn't go. And they received Christ right then and there. And then, of course, Scripture says a lot of them are beheaded, and they die for Christ. When Jesus returns to the earth, now he's landing on the earth, he's coming in judgment now. Then it says all the lost will be raised, and they're going to be judged by what they did, and they're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. Nobody in the first resurrection will be lost. But nobody in the second resurrection will be saved. If you die not trusting Jesus, there is no second chance. It's not there. They're lost. Which is why we are told to go forth to the whole world and preach the gospel. Because in Peter says, God's not slack. He doesn't want anybody lost and forsaken. He wants them all to come to repentance and be saved. So whatever your job is, whether you're a mechanic or whether you're an accountant or a school teacher, whatever you are, that's only your part-time job. Your job is to share and witness for Jesus Christ. so that these people that are lost don't stay lost. Now, you heard me mention the 1,000 years in my rambling here. After the 1,000-year reign of Christ, I said. Look at that for a moment, because it comes up here in verse 24. In verse 24, Paul says, then comes the end. When he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. All enemies. And the last enemy, verse 26, that will be destroyed is death. Death itself. So when he destroys that enemy, there is no more death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things put under his feet, it's evident that he who has put things under him is expected. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things unto him, that God may be God in all, or all in all. When Jesus comes to the earth to judge, he will banish all sin for 1,000 years, and he will establish his kingdom. Revelation 19:14 says that. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. 14, and the armies in heaven, that's all saints, all Christians, all believers that were taken up to heaven, the church, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, follow him on white horses. So all believers that were taken up into heaven when Jesus was in the air and they met him, and all dead believers before that time that were raised up and also went to heaven with him, we all return with him in white robes. And we reign with him and share glory. That kingdom is called the millennium. 1,000 years. Now, the most confusing part is even after 1,000 years of no sin on the earth, there's one final rebellion against God. What? How can that be? Revelation 20, verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years expired, Satan is released from his prison. And he hasn't changed his character, has he? And he goes out to deceive the nations that are in the four corners of the earth, Gog, Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is the sand of the sea. After 1,000 years of no sin on the earth, Satan can muster up a number that is as numerous as the sand of the sea. And after Jesus puts an end to that revolt, and it's only going to take a second, we have the new heaven and the new earth ushered in. Now, if you think a little differently about that, don't let it bother you, because there's a whole bunch of people that don't agree on all the details of God's prophetic program. But the major things that they seem to all agree on is, right now, Jesus Christ is reigning in heaven. And he's interceding for us. Satan and man, us, we're still able to make our free choices. That hasn't been taken away from us. We can choose to follow Christ. We can choose not to follow Christ. We all agree God is in control. The resurrection of the saved has not taken place yet. You can go to the grave of someone that you know was a true believer, and their bones are still there if they haven't made it to dust yet. And the resurrection of the lost has not happened yet. They're still in the ground. So when will Jesus come back for his church? That's a question a lot of people ask. They want to know, but nobody knows that. But when it does happen, we know this. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye, which is faster than you can blink your eyes. Verse 52 of our scripture today says that. In a moment. Behold, I tell you a mystery, he says. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You know, we have to be ready for that split second that's faster than split second. I have a safety mechanism on my computer at home that if the power goes out, it switches to a battery so fast my computer doesn't know the power went out, and it stays on. A lot of people, you probably have that yourself.
No, I want one.
Okay. I'll get you one. Where was I? Oh. So it behooves us to be ready. You better have that battery backup before the power goes out, because after it's too late. And I'm reminded of those 10 versions that the scripture talks about. 5 were ready. They had their lamps and oil and extra oil. And 5 did not. And they're all waiting for the bridegroom, the return of Christ. And he delays a little bit and he comes at midnight. And they all jump up, but only 5 had enough oil to leave the house and go and see where they're going and enter into the wedding feast. And the other 5 didn't. They were shut out. Matthew 25, read that. So if the resurrection is not true, you might as well just forget about the future and just live any way you want. But we know the resurrection is true. Jesus is coming again. And even if we die, if I die before Christ returns, I will be raised up at his coming, and I will stand before him in a glorious new body. The scripture tells us that. But what we do in this body, in this life, all comes up for review at the Bema Seat of Christ. The great white throne, not that one. The judgment seat of Christ, which is we're not judged for our sins because Christ took them all. We are receiving rewards for what we did. Much like the Olympics. Everybody competes. 3 get the rewards. They stand before the judges and they get the rewards. That's what we're going to be doing. 2 Corinthians, which we're not at yet, chapter 5 tells us we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That each one received the things done in the body. Whether good or bad, it says. Good, we get rewards. Bad, they get burnt up. Now, in Corinth, the reason why Paul's saying all this is, in Corinth, immorality was a way of life. There was a lot of believers, so to speak, that rejected this resurrection. And they did that because they wanted to rationalize the sin that they enjoyed doing. Eat, drink, and be merry, they said, for tomorrow we die. That was their motto. When you run into somebody that lives that kind of a lifestyle, you can pretty much bet that they're not a true Christian. No matter what they say, it's by their deeds. So the believer's body is the temple of the Lord. And it must be kept separate from evil. It must be kept from separate from sin. Yeah. If you fellowship with evil company, you're corrupting God's temple. The believer who was compromising with sin, how much can I get away with here? You can't be a faithful witness for Jesus, because your unbeliever friend can say, now, wait a minute. I saw you drunk as a skunk the other day in the bar. And you're telling me to give up drinking? Now, not that drinking is a sin, but drinking to excess, to annihilate yourself, I think is a sin. A cup of wine at supper, that's different. Even Paul told Timothy, take a little wine to help you out here in your illness. People ask, but how are the dead raised up? What kind of body are they actually going to have? Will they recognize me? Will I recognize them? You know, these are questions that the human mind asks. But know this, because you may not answer that question. The heavenly kingdom is not made for this flesh and blood body. So when Jesus comes, he has to change the body of living believers instantly so that they can be transformed to be like his body. All these people going up in space, they have to have breathing apparatus on. Why? Well, space is not designed for the human body. Heaven is not designed for the human body. John tells us in 1 John, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, Jesus, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will physically, in our glorified body, be able to see Christ as he really is, and we will be like him. We will have a glorified body. Now, after that, know this too. Dead believers are raised up with new glorified bodies. And so we have a victory in Jesus, like we sang today. We have victory in death. We have victory over death. Death doesn't scare us. It doesn't hold us. And because of the victory in Jesus, we have a new resurrection for our bodies. Jesus said in John again, he says, because I live, you shall live also. Now sin, death, and the law all go together, all three of them. The law reveals the sin. The wages of sin is death. Jesus bore our sins on the cross, but he also bore the curse of the law. And through him we have this victory. At the resurrection, this is the miracle, at the resurrection, God puts all these pieces together. And he returns to us our new glorified body. I do not know how that happens. But I know it doesn't matter if you're buried, if you're cremated, if you're lost at sea. God knows you and he knows your DNA. And he can easily reassemble it into a new. He doesn't reconstruct it the way it was. He assembles it in a new glorified way. Now, some miracles can't be fully explained, and this is one that I cannot explain, how that happens. But he's God. He can do what he wants. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Take a seed. Say a corn kernel. One tiny little corn kernel. Into the ground it goes. Poof. I plant it. It dies. It dries up and dies and cracks open. But up from it rises this little shoot. And when the shoot breaks through the surface of the ground, miraculously it turns green. It's not green under the earth. It's kind of whitish. But it's green. It's a sprout now. And it grows up to be this, in my yard, sometimes 8 foot high, corn stalk. That doesn't look like the seed I planted. But it is. It's the same, only different. Well, our body is sown in burial. That's an interesting thought. You bury a believer, you're sowing him to eternal life and resurrection, to a new body. It's sown in corruption because it's going to decay and rot. But it's raised in a new nature that can't decay. There's no decay in heaven. There's no death in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. The body is buried in humility, but it's raised up in glory. In the buried state, the body is weak. It can't do anything. But in the resurrection, it has power. And this resurrection body completes the work of redemption and gives to us the image of our Savior. We are made in the image of God right now as far as personality is concerned, but we're made in the image of Adam as far as our body is concerned. And one day, we're going to bear the image of the Savior and we're going to share in his glory. But we have to be patient. Patience. First, we have the natural body, this one that's standing up here, earthly body. And then after that, spiritual. We have a heavenly. The first birth is that which is natural. But the second birth, the born again, that's spiritual. Now God rejects the first birth. And he tells you, you must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God. John 3:3. We know God rejected Cain and he chose Abel. He rejected Abraham's firstborn, Ishmael, and he chose Isaac, the secondborn. And yet God says, take your son, your only son, and offer him to me. He rejected Esau, and he chose Jacob. If we depend on our first birth, the earthly birth, we're condemned forever. We'll never see the kingdom of God. But if we experience the new birth, the born-again birth, Scripture says we're blessed forever. Now, I know these illustrations may not answer every single question that we have about this resurrection body. But it does give us some of the assurances that we need. God is going to give us a new glorified body that is suited for the life in heaven. We know that the lost will also be given a body suited for the environment that they're going in, lake of fire, where it will receive suffering and pain in darkness forever and ever and ever. So if we really believe in the resurrection of the body, then we will use our bodies here on earth to the glory of God. Now, I have to end, after all that, with, if you have never trusted the Savior, do so right now, before it's too late. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, your word is powerful and strong, and it cuts right to the chase of what's wrong with me. And now to repent, I need strength from you. And we all need strength from you to follow after Christ and to be a faithful witness, and that none of our loved ones would be lost and none of the strangers we know would be lost, that you would give us those words to share. And the power behind those words come from you, that they too would want what we have. As we try to follow in the footsteps of the apostles you picked, Paul, James, John, Peter, all of them, they all died a horrible death except John. And we may, in the future, be strongly persecuted for our belief, and some of it's going on right now. So strengthen us and give us endurance and wisdom to never falter in believing in you and sharing your word. In Jesus' name we come to you. Amen.